so pure and free from sin. They said, crucify him, he's to blame. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. Upon his precious head, they placed a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, behold, the king. They struck him and they cursed him and mocked his holy name. All alone he suffered everything. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. When they nailed him to the cross, his mother stood nearby. He said, woman, behold thy son. He cried, I thirst for water, but they gave him none to drink. Then the sinful work of man was done. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you. He yielded, he did not for mercy cry. The cross of shame he took alone, and when he cried, it's finished, he gave himself to die. Salvation's wondrous plan was done. He have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone. But he died alone for you
and me. And we are going to speak of that wonderful Jesus today. Let us turn to the 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 8. And let us begin reading with verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty, that we'd receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. This is our communion Sunday, but this fits so well with the messages we have been bringing forth on responding to God's grace that I wanted to bring it forth. And our subject today is the grace of giving. You will see it in verse 6. He would finish in you the same grace. In verse 7, it is called this grace that abound in you also. The grace he is talking about is described in these first verses. Beginning with verse 1, we read of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. And then Paul begins to specifically define the grace he's talking about. Notice in verse 2 that it is this grace that is talked about where the Macedonians delivered the riches of their liberality. Verse 3, called to their power, yea, beyond even that, they were willing of themselves, and it means they were willing to give. Verse 4, praying us with much entreaty we had received the gift, that is the gift that they were giving unto these poor saints at Jerusalem. Verse 5, they gave their own selves and to us by the will of God. Verse 6, we desired Titus as he had begun. Evidently Titus had already been here speaking of this same thing, that he would finish in you the same grace. It means the same grace of giving, the same demonstration that the Macedonians had already given to the Lord, that same example. And again in verse 7, as we read, that you would abound in this grace, the same grace that the Macedonians had. It is indeed the grace of giving. I want to skip down now to verse 9, because Paul not only uses the Macedonians as an example, he begins to describe Jesus himself as the ultimate example of this grace of giving. Verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. He gave himself to be poor. Notice that you, through his poverty, might be rich. Before we get into this matter of Jesus giving himself to be poor, giving himself to poverty, I want to notice a wonderful pattern demonstrated here, expressing the glorious plan of redemption and many different things that are given to us by way of redemption. You will notice that he says, you through his poverty might be rich. In other words, you and I have been made rich, but it was the very poverty of Christ that provided it. Notice some of the other things that are a one-on-one trade, a one-on-one exchange here. We traded our poverty for riches. Notice some other things that we see here. We rejoice and we glory in the fact that we are on our way to heaven. But notice that Jesus had to come to earth in order to provide that. We are free from death. We have life. But Jesus had to give his life. He had to die in order that that might be achieved for us. We are guiltless. We're guilt-free today because of the blood of the Lamb. But it's directly because he had to become guilty. We are free from wrath. That is the wrath of God. But Jesus, in order for us to get that, he had to endure God's wrath there on the cross of Calvary. We are free from sin. But in order for that to happen, he had to be made sin. So you see these one-on-one exchanges here that we have as a direct result of what Jesus has already done. It is just a summation. He became poor. And we're going to see a number of ways how that is expressed. But he did it to make us rich. You will notice here in verse 9, as we read in this verse, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Paul is describing in detail here the grace of giving, which Jesus demonstrated before him and the whole world. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, we really cannot measure, we cannot know, we cannot really comprehend what that means. How do we even begin to define the riches and glory that Jesus had? John 17:5, Jesus is praying that great intercessory prayer, and he said, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. We have no idea what that was. Jesus was just immersed in the glory of God, in the very presence of God, surrounded by God, before we were ever even created. And he asked for that to be restored. That is a part of the riches he had, the glory that he had before he came into this world. I want to turn to the 12th chapter of Hebrews, where we continue with this same pattern of Jesus giving up something, giving up himself, giving up his glory in order that he might make us rich. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Very familiar verse that we have seen many times over the years. But you will notice, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, and you will notice the little word our there is in italics, which means it was not in the original. He's the author and finisher of faith, period. He's the author of faith. He's the finisher of faith. And of course, he will finish it in our lives, given the opportunity. Then we read this, who for the joy that was set before him. I want to notice that the joy that was set before him was not the cross. If you go to Luke 22, Jesus recoiled at that. He drew back from what was going to happen to him after he was arrested and then would be hanged on the cross the next day. This is speaking of the fact that he looked beyond Calvary. He looked beyond the cross to the glory for which he prayed in John 17. He knew he was going to be glorified. He knew from the scripture, from his conversations with his Father, that thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. He looked beyond the cross to the joy of being reunited with his Father, with us, and being again saturated with this tremendous glory that is yet to come to him. And so it was for the joy set before him. Jesus understood that that joy was coming, but before it did, he was going to endure the greatest sadness and difficulty and horror that the world has ever known. He had to look beyond that in order to do what he did there on the cross of Calvary. And so for the joy that was set before him. And then this matter that he would give himself, or indeed that he did give himself, as we saw there in 2 Corinthians. He gave himself to poverty. Now, we need to understand that really is twofold. When Jesus stepped down from the courts of glory into this earth, that was giving up the glory that he had with his Father. When Jesus came into this world, he didn't come into even the courts of glory for humanity. You remember the wise men thought surely he would be born at the capital at Jerusalem. They went to the palace. He wasn't there. So when Jesus came into this world, yes, he gave up the glories of heaven, but he really didn't inherit the glories of the earth either. It would have been a step down, there's no doubt about that, but Jesus didn't even get the glories of the earth when he came into this world as a child and continued throughout his manhood. But that's not the end of it. Jesus gave himself. He gave himself actually to poverty. We find out, as we saw there in 2 Corinthians 8:9, he became poor. But again, I emphasize that poverty didn't end with him just coming into the world. And this is what is brought out in two major phrases here in our text. This describes the real poverty. This is how he really became poor. He gave himself. This grace we're talking about enabled him, prompted him, motivated him to give himself literally to poverty. He became poor. Notice, we read here again in verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him, number one, he endured the cross. Number two, he despised the shame. These two terms describe the horrendous and tremendous poverty into which Jesus allowed himself to come. When it says he endured the cross, that was where Jesus was punished for sin. This is where God's wrath was fully poured out upon him. And it was because God was pouring out such wrath against the wicked deeds of all men for all time. Jesus felt that wrath. He was separated from God in his own body while he was there on the cross. I think of the order of the crucifixion. Scripture tells us that they crucified him at the third hour. And then we read from the sixth hour, that would have been high noon, until the ninth hour, there was darkness over the face of the land. The darkness on the earth was just symbolic of what Jesus was going through when he hung on the cross. This means that Jesus hung on the cross separated from God. That's why at the end of that period, he cried out in agony, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus understood and knew firsthand what every Christ rejecter is going to find out. Jesus experienced that for those three awful agonizing hours on the tree. But everyone who rejects Christ is going to experience that separation for eternity. You will notice at this point, again, the poverty of Jesus. He did not cry out, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? It is my God. It was God. I could only imagine God in his matchless love and his grace and the determination he had to defend the very government of God. He looked down on Jesus and he saw the personification of sin. He knew it was his son, but he had to pour out wrath and judgment on him. How could he do that? Yeah. Only God could accomplish such a thing. And this is how Jesus endured the cross. If you remember, there were those who said, if you be the Son of God, save us and yourself. Others said, if you're the Son of God, come down from that cross. But Jesus couldn't. If he were going to accomplish the fullness of what God intended for him to do. And so he endured, or he stayed under. This little word endured, this is what it means. It means to stay under or behind. It means to remain. It means to have fortitude. It means to persevere. It means to abide. Jesus fulfilled every one of those when he stayed on the cross until God had poured out every last bit of his anger and his wrath, righteous indignation against sin. God judged sin, and it was in the person of Jesus, because that is what God had to do to defend his righteous government. And so Jesus endured those final 3 hours until God's wrath against sin was completely exalted. This is why that we say today, any person in this world does not go to hell because of some sin that he has done. That was paid for on the cross of Calvary. We saw a few weeks ago the only sin that was never paid for and never will be paid for is the sin of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And so every other sin has already been paid for. And then we come to the next one, where that he despised the shame. Despising the shame. This again is a reference, of course, to the cross. Because it means Jesus simply ignored the shame. That's what that means. It is the shame of being made sin. It is hard for us to really identify with this, I think. But one way we might try is just to imagine. I think it's different for different people. But what is the most abhorrent? What is the most despicable, horrendous sin that you can think of? And then imagine becoming that in your own life. That's what Jesus did. He became that which he absolutely abhorred. That which was an abomination to him, he became such filth in his own body. In his own being, he despised that shame. He ignored it. And it means that he went through it. He realized that he was the very embodiment of sin. He was the very personification of sin. But he despised the shame. in order to accomplish what God wanted him to do. He became poor directly because he exemplified, he carried out this grace of giving. He gave himself indeed to poverty. I want to see that a little bit more from another man. Let's go back to the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah he puts this matter of poverty very poetically, as are his writings in the book of Isaiah, a very poetic demonstration in so many things. And so it hears here in Isaiah 53, we find, and the first thing that we see is his willingness to give. And again, this is the grace of giving. It is a matter of giving willingly and not that which would be taken away. As we heard in the song, he could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't, because he must give himself completely unto this matter of doing the will of God. And so we see it in verse 7 of Isaiah 53. He was oppressed, he was afflicted. Then we have these words, yet he opened not his mouth. It means there was no protest. There was no resistance here whatsoever. He was a completely willing vessel, offering no resistance whatsoever. Notice further, he's brought as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Again, no resistance. I see two major things here in Jesus' life, both of which we've already mentioned this morning. You will notice, as we see here, as a lamb to the slaughter. That's the time that Jesus was actually, he was slaughtered. He was crucified for sin. He paid the death penalty for sin in our behalf. But notice this one, as a sheep before her shearers. This is where he was sheared of the glory of God that he had before he ever came into this world. And there was not a word against God. There was not a word of resistance in either one of these cases. Sheared of his glory, and then, of course, submitted to this horrendous poverty of which we speak. And I'm not going to comment on many of these things. I just want to point out some terms whereby Isaiah so poetically tells us of the poverty that Jesus experienced. Go back up to verse 3. He's despised. He's rejected of men. This is a part of his poverty. He's a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. Notice further, he was despised. We esteemed him not. Verse 4, he's borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Let us understand all of these contribute to the extreme poverty that Jesus experienced. He gave himself to this, and as we're going to find out, God exploited that same thing, as we'll see here later. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. I want to notice the latter part of verse 5, because again, we see this one-on-one exchange that we mentioned before. We rejoice today because we can be healed of our sicknesses. Notice, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. We have the healing, but he had to take the stripes. And they are the stripes of God. We have said this many, many times. When people think of stripes, they think of the scourging that Jesus took at the hands of the Romans. And that had to be horrible. read some stories on it sometime and find out what it actually consisted of, and that men even die from the scourging. But let us understand there was no redemptive value in what men did to Jesus. The redemptive value is in the stripes that God laid on him. That's where redemption is, what God did. And so we are healed while Jesus took the stripes of judgment from the hand of God. Verse 7, we continue. He was oppressed. Again, he opened not his mouth. Verse 8, taken from prison. Well, why would he be in prison? Because he was counted as the worst criminal of all time. This is what Jesus did whenever he was indeed poverty stricken, so to speak, for us. Taken from prison in judgment. Verse 9, he made his grave with the wicked. That is, he died between two sinners. And then, of course, we find on here he was, this is a reference to Joseph Arimathea, who buried him in his own grave. Verse 10, it pleased the Lord to breathe him. God had his hand. Men don't always realize that it was God who bruised him. That was a part of the poverty that Jesus endured as he hung there on the cross of Calvary, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. All of these things, we can just meditate on these different points concerning Christ, all of these negative, tremendously, horrendously negative things that are said of him. This was all a part of the fact that he indeed became poor for our sakes. I want to close with John 17. I am so glad that all of this judgment, all of this poverty was only temporary. Jesus being shut out from the very presence of God was only temporary. His time in the grave was only temporary. And so I want to read from a verse that we quoted earlier, John 17:5. Because you see, after it was all over, that for your sakes he became poor, that you might be rich. And that's what we want to recall today, to remember that it didn't end with his poverty. It ends with our riches and with his. John 17, verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. But skip down to verse 24. Because Jesus provided that we should be included in that glory with him. Verse 24, Father, I will. And you will notice once again, Jesus addresses his Father as Father here. On the cross, it was my God, but here it is Father, his loving Father, who is going to grant these requests to his Son. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Why? That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. This is where we will find the final realization of what it meant that we have these riches directly because he was made poor for us. And today, as we celebrate this communion service, let us remember him in this manner. Indeed, that he expressed that he followed through with this grace of giving in order that we might experience riches which are beyond our imagination. Let us remember him.